Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Psalm 118 in the second part of a study titled, I've Just Had an Antiphony.
Sometimes you don't know if God is guiding if He's not the one providing. I know a lot of people who've gotten in way over their heads on building projects because they pressed forward where God wasn't really providing. They thought, you know, well, the classic one is that people always think once you build your own nice building, more people will come to your church. And that is almost never true. What actually happens is less people come to your church because some of the people in your church don't want to meet in a building, or they like the building that they're in, or that kind of thing. So we want to be guided by God. Do we ever put confidence in princes? And I would take that to mean government or other leaders, and sure we do. The U.S. Supreme Court recently astonished us. Those princes ruled that the 1964 Civil Rights Act protects gay, lesbian, and transgender employees from discrimination based on sex. The ruling was 6-3, with Justice Neil Gorsuch, President Trump's first appointee to the court, writing the majority opinion. The opinion was joined by Chief Justice John Roberts and the court's four liberal justices. In an article titled Gorsuch versus Gorsuch, the Wall Street Journal, not necessarily a spiritual publication, noted, and I quote, an alien legal being seems to have taken over Justice Gorsuch. That might be true. Remember, I think last week or a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the unseen realm and how there are demonic entities and spiritual powers that are warring for the control of governments. And with some of the things going on in our country right now, you look at them and you think, that's insane, that's irrational, that's illogical, what are they thinking? I have to chalk one up for the devil. I think he's got people so twisted they can't understand even how to, you know, do a 2+2 anymore. I'm anxious to see what happens in Minneapolis without a police department. I can tell you what that's going to be like. It should be, if you and I were in Minneapolis, we should be on the freeway out to the next nearest state, because they must get thousands of calls for service every day. Imagine calling 911 with a real emergency and not being able to get a hold of a police officer. And think of our poor cops. We really need to pray for all of our emergency people, but right now, this has nothing to do with the study, this is just a personal thing because I've been a chaplain for so many years. The number one danger, the number one problem in law enforcement is suicide. More officers kill themselves every year than are killed in the line of duty or that have heart attacks or any of those other things. Stress is the big problem, and suicide is its result. Imagine having all that stress already, now being out there where you have a general feeling that people hate you, and that every contact with the public, not only is just that it's on film, but is a potential national situation. I don't know how you guys do it that are in law enforcement, so we're praying for you. We love you. I'm pretty sure that the writer of the Wall Street Journal meant it as sarcasm, but I wouldn't be so sure because it makes no sense. Verses 10 through 13, also responsive, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees, they were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Just imagine that, the soloists barking out and then the people going, in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them, louder and louder each time with music. And man, this is fantastic. Three times the congregation exclaimed this. His name isn't a magic word that defeats our foes. We don't need to repeat it over and over again to get a result. I was in the Philippines one time with some Pentecostal brethren, wonderful people. And we were getting ready to do some kind of a ministry. I forget what it was, but four or five of us were in the back. And they say, hey, well, let's pray, you know, let's pray before this thing. And they said, Gene, you know, why don't you pray? And I was blessed. And so I said, well, okay, let's pray. And I bowed my head to start. And all of a sudden, this guy next to me, right in my ear, Jesus, 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 Jesus. I thought, okay. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Then his buddy, Holy God, Holy God, Holy God, Holy God, Holy God. Now, I was going to do an experiment, but I'll pass. But imagine one of those guys on either side of you. I literally could not get words out of my mouth. I don't know what I said. It was probably tongues to them. You want to teach somebody how to speak in tongues, just get one guy on one side saying Jesus and another guy saying Holy God, and you just can't formulate words. And so, I don't know, you don't do that at home. Do you do that at home? You say, Pam, 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 Pam. And Pam says, I heard you the first time. What's all this repetition? Crazy. We don't say Abraca Jesus, eh? So that's not the idea. In the name of the Lord means that we have his authority. We represent him. We act on his behalf. Acting on his behalf can get us imprisoned or martyred. But that's never a defeat. It's a W in the cosmic struggle against God's enemies. What can man do to me? The worst thing somebody can do to you is kill you, and that's really the best thing they could do. I mean, not that we long for death or wish for it, but even Paul the Apostle, he kind of did. He said, hey, I'd rather be in heaven. It's, I don't want to complain, but getting stoned all the time and being beaten, and how many shipwrecks do I really need, Lord, to make this thing work? And he said, but, you know, if the Lord wants me to stay and I'll serve him. And so it's always a W for us. Now, we just read these verses. Can you think of any time in Israel's history that these words might describe? For example, all nations surrounding Israel. Well, the only thing I can suggest for our consideration is that this is future history. If you approach this passage with the Great Tribulation in mind, it makes more sense. And people say, well, wait a minute, the writer didn't know anything about Israel's future history. You know who did? The Holy Spirit, who inspired this. Peter tells us in the New Testament that some of these prophets and writers didn't know what they were writing. That makes sense if you're writing under the inspiration of God. And so this is looking at the future, and maybe specifically the second coming, when Jesus will be surrounded at Armageddon, but will easily defeat the nations of the world gathered there. The tribulation itself is mercy, albeit a severe mercy. By it, God offers those on earth salvation in Jesus, not willing that any should perish, but rather that they would receive eternal life. You need to read the Bible from the point of view of grace, that God is gracious, that God is merciful. And when you approach a book like Revelation, where there's meteors falling out of the sky, wormwood is coming, people are being slain left and right, water's poisoned, all the vegetation, this kind of thing, you can still read it from a point of view of mercy and think, how is God merciful in doing this? Well, he's merciful because it's a last call to salvation. He's got to wrap this thing up. We can't go on the way the world is today. There's a glorious plan for the future. You read about it at the end of Revelation. And God's going to wrap it up. And so he's going to accelerate the gospel by saying, here's what's going to happen. There's destruction like you've never seen before coming. Turn to the Lord. How will they know? There'll be 144,000 witnesses. There'll be two amazing witnesses doing miracles. An angel will be flying through the sky preaching the gospel during the tribulation. It is God's severe mercy. It's not out of anger. It's out of wrath, which is not anger. And it's God drawing people to himself. And a lot of people will get saved in the Great Tribulation. It'll be a tough time to be saved, though, because you'll probably most likely be martyred. Verse 13, you pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The picture here is of someone being pushed off the edge of a cliff. No matter how violent the pushing throughout history, Israel still stands. You ever use the expression pushback? It's used when you've had it with some policy or practice, and so you begin to push back instead of simply accepting it. In a sense, the Great Tribulation is God's pushback against sinners. But always remember, it is a measured pushback because God also extends mercy to save. Our second point, mercy forever is God's plan for you. Incidentally, Psalm 118 was Martin Luther's favorite. He called it my own beloved psalm. Luther considered verse 17 to be a masterpiece, and he asserted that all the saints have sung this verse and will continue to sing it to the end. If the songs we sing are any indication, the church likes Psalm 118. Hymns and choruses and performance songs based on it abound. You'll for sure recognize three of them, verse 14, verse 19, and verse 24. Remember verse 14? The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. It's kind of a dirge, but it's fun. The Lord is my strength, my song. No, that's not it. Wrong one. All right, forget that. It was going to be a big moment and I blew it. People are looking for some kind of strength. Trouble is, they're mostly looking within themselves by listening to so-called self-appointed experts. I know that because the self-help industry is an $11 billion a year industry. Your life coach, if you have a life coach, God bless you. I don't know it, so I'm not talking about you, but if you have a life coach, they have no licensing, no training, no certification. For all you know, there are drunken stoners at home, and that's why they're in such a good mood. Ask them why they're so hungry all the time. My solution is snacking. Lots of snacking will keep you happy. But no, seriously, people want help. They want to be strong human beings. And so God says, turn to my son, Jesus Christ. I will declare you righteous. You'll have standing with me. And I will give you the promise of God the Holy Spirit, a power that raised Christ from the dead can dwell within you and sustain you and strengthen you on into eternity. Yeah, not so much. I'd rather practice Eckhart Tolle's, you know, stuff or whatever it be. And so we're looking for strength in all the wrong places. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Valiantly could also be translated is victorious. We know from the complete revelation of the Word of God that Jesus ascended and sits at the right hand of God. He was victorious over Satan and sin and death. That is real strength. And the song he sings is the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You want to have real strength? Be a person that is no longer afraid of anything except the Lord. And as I said earlier, the worst thing that could happen to you is that somebody would kill you. You think, well, wow, go for it. Because to be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Israel as a nation endured much disciplining by God for her many willful failures, yet God did not destroy his chosen nation. They endured in his mercy. They endure today in his mercy. God's merciful today to Israel in that he's brought them back into their land and they're still in an unbelieving state. They don't even believe in Jesus. I mean, there's Jews who believe in Christ, obviously, but they're not a Christian nation. Would you say Israel is a Christian nation? They just passed some laws not too long ago, or a declaration saying they are a Jewish nation. You can't put yourself in the place of God, but you think, all right, come on, guys. I know it's been rough, this diaspora, for centuries, but you're in your land again and it's thriving. Turn to me. God's merciful. He'll bring them to himself through the great tribulation. Verse 19. Open unto me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. That's how it should go. Worship, guys. Sorry. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. There's a wrong way of reading this. It's not saying that you must be self-righteous to enter God's presence. The soloist isn't saying who among you is righteous enough to come in. He's saying all the righteous come in. Who are the righteous? They are those who are declared righteous by God. He declares believing sinners righteous. He justifies them. It's as if they never sinned because of the work of Jesus Christ. He becomes your salvation when you receive him as your substitute on the cross. I wish I'd come across this Charles Spurgeon quote years ago. I used it, I think, last week. You'll hear it a lot. I'm thinking about just saying it at the end of every message. It's so profound. He said, you stand before God as if you were Jesus, because Jesus stood before God as if he were you. What a neat way of talking about just the simplicity of Jesus taking our place. Jesus says, hey, Gene, you can't stand before God, but I can. So let me take your place before God. Let me take the wrath of sin upon myself so that God can be just in justifying you. You're still a sinner. You know, I got saved one day in 1979, and a minute after I was saved, I was just as unrighteous outwardly as I had ever been, but I had been declared righteous in heaven. And I was in a place of standing where when God looked at me, he saw his son Jesus taking my place. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is the foundation upon which God's household of faith must be built. When he came the first time, the leaders of Israel, who are the builders, rejected him. Today, he's the foundation of the church, built upon by the apostles and prophets of the first century. He will yet become the chief cornerstone of Israel as they go through the great tribulation and are brought to salvation. Verse 24, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice.
We will rejoice.
And be glad in it. Oh, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And Jesus is the way. No, camp time. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. We recognize this from the description of Palm Sunday given in the Gospels. The day had come, but the Jews refused to recognize their Messiah, plunging them into another time of discipline. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Remember, it was Passover. It's a Passover psalm. The procession had arrived at the altar of sacrifice. It was time to kill the sacrificial lamb. Lamb after lamb after lamb was slain. Do you ever, are you the kind of person that when you hear things on television, you try and work it out? So like, I wish I had a specific example, but I don't want to offend anybody. Sometimes they say every 10 seconds, somebody is killed doing something. Or every 15 minutes, this happens or that. You think, okay, wait a minute. If that's true, then every minute, every hour, every day, you end up with it's like playing checkers and doubling it every time. You end up with more people than ever existed. And so I don't know why they make up these numbers. It offends me when they make up numbers. So what does this have to do with this? Well, there are incredible estimates of how many lambs were slain annually at the Second Temple period. A lot of sites say over 1 million lambs were slain on Passover. So think about that. If they worked for 10 hours, that's 100,000 lambs per hour. How many people would it take to kill 100,000 lambs? And not just kill them, but to ritually slay them. You'd have to have a conveyor belt for one thing. Several of them with priests and just hacking away at lambs. They would come. It'd be like the I Love Lucy thing in the candies thing. We're like, they're coming too fast, Abraham. I doubt that. Now, why does this matter? We don't need to exaggerate. Think about what you're saying. People look for any excuse to tell you that they don't want to listen to the gospel. And so it doesn't matter how many lambs they slew. But if somebody says, you told me they killed 1 million lambs and I found out that was a lie, so the rest of it's a lie too. I'll not get saved. It's still on them, but let's just be honest about it. Just always be honest about your numbers. Don't fluff. Multitudes of lambs died on Passover, and of course from the history of Israel from the Garden of Eden forward, how many thousands and millions, probably certainly over 1 million by that time. It was a bloody religion. You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you. Once the sacrifice was complete, there is this acknowledgement of intimacy. The lamb took our place and now they say, God is my God. Wow, that's fantastic. We need to remember that God desires to have fellowship with us. He doesn't need to. He wants to. He draws us into his presence with cords of love and has made a way for us to come back to him. Mankind always wants to make it hard to get to God. But we would say that God has done all the heavy lifting, literally, and wants to have a relationship with mankind. And the whole story of the Bible is that story of redemption. Man fell, and God has restored him through Jesus Christ. He is my God. Mankind lost this intimacy in the garden, but God said he would restore it. He established the temporary sacrifice of lambs until he could come and die himself for us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And so the psalm ends where it began, with mercy. In a previous study, I challenged you to look up verses regarding mercy, and especially different types of mercy that are described in the Bible. Mercy is new every morning. There are tender mercies. I think that's the phrase that's used more often of mercy than anything else. And look especially at God's mercy in the lives of characters in the Bible, and like we're doing today in the life of Israel. Mercy is something better seen or experienced than explained. Sometimes we give these quick explanations or definitions. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It's getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you deserve. But that doesn't really mean anything. But when you see, when you step back and you think, Israel blows my mind. I don't want to have anything to do with a nation like that. Find somebody who will be thankful and grateful. I delivered you from slavery in Egypt, and now you want garlic? That's what this is all about. Now, I'd be in that group. Garlic's a pretty good thing. I've never had anything that had too much garlic. It's like Parmesan cheese. It just, you can't overdo it. Just keep it coming. You look at Israel and you think, why didn't God give up on them? Because he's merciful. And then you can look at his life in individual characters. David, the man after God's own heart. What a loser. I mean, seriously. He becomes king. He says, I'm not going to go to battle. Instead, I'm going to go rape some lady on the other side of town. And then I'm going to have her husband killed. Oh my, what happened, David? I've known people before who think, well, David couldn't have been saved. Well, then you don't know God's mercy. Character after character in the Bible experiences God's mercy. And you know who else does? You and I. We ought to be a lot mellow. You'll mellow yourself out. You want to mellow out? You have an anger problem? Do you go to anger management? You don't understand mercy. You'd understand that you don't deserve what you don't deserve. Which makes no sense, but I thought I'd say it anyway. Always sounds profound when you say to like, it is what it is, you know, and it's like, whoa, wow, I guess it is. But give me a minute. Anyway, thanks for not texting me, by the way. And so mercy, God's mercy is seen, and so look for it in your own life and in the lives of the Bible. God alone is good. Because of Jesus, he can justify the believing sinner and remain righteous in doing it. It's an amazing plan. It should at least inspire gratitude, if nothing else. Now, you'll notice the word endures is in italics, and that means it's not part of the original text scholars translated from. They added it to make things read better. It should just read, mercy forever. If you're a fan of the MCU, you might remember T'Challa, the Black Panther, sending his forces into battle with the cry, Wakanda forever! And then they go forward and they lose that battle, but they bounce back in the next movie. But it's a great moment. He's up there and he's got all the forces of Wakanda and he goes, Ibambe! Ibambe! Then he goes, Wakanda forever! And then, so this is our rallying cry. Because Jesus sends us into the fray. And as we go out, he's saying, mercy forever. You know, in some churches you've seen it, they have a sign as you're leaving their property or over the foyer door that says, you're now entering your mission field. We should have a sign right now that says, you're now entering the asylum. Mercy forever will keep you grounded.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.